In case you haven't noticed, our communion bread here at Southside is really good. It's good. I'm speaking from some years of experience with communion bread. And it's not store-bought. You know, it's homemade. My youngest son, William, enjoys helping clean up after our worship gathering. And he'll help clean the communion trays. Now, William is just a really helpful boy, just in general, right? Yeah. But we're learning the main reason that he likes to help clean up with the communion trays is because he gets to eat the leftover communion bread. And one Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, we were walking out to the car following the worship gathering, and I noticed William's pockets were just full of communion bread, and he was just stuffing it in his mouth with both hands. I mean, just left, right, back, forth. So I said, "William, slow down there, big boy. You're going to choke on communion bread." And he took a deep breath, and he said, "Yeah, I think I've eaten the entire body of Christ." And he might have that day. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about communion bread, sort of. The title of my message this morning is Breaking Bread. One of my favorite albums in the 80s was Billy Joel's Greatest Hits. It came out in 1985, had two volumes. And it had a live version of this song called She's Got a Way. It's a great version of that song, so good. And I'm not going to try to sing it for you this morning. But I think we all agree with the sentiment of that song in that we all have ways about us. I was thinking about that quite a bit this week, how we all have our little unique ways about us. And I was reminded of Karen's granddaddy, Jack, who we named Jack Parker after. He had a very unique way about him at the breakfast table. One of my favorite memories of being with Karen's grandparents, they lived on a farm down in western Kentucky in Graves County. And it'd be waking up in the morning and having breakfast with them. That was just such a special memory, and because Granny Nick would do up a big breakfast, and she actually had a coffee percolator, so there's always coffee percolating. And then to sit down with Granddaddy Jack at breakfast. And Granddaddy Jack was a farmer his whole life, and so he just had these enormous calloused hands. They were just huge and calloused. But he would take the strawberry preserves at the beginning of his meal, and he'd pour them out on his plate, and then he'd get a knife, and then he'd just start going to town. Like, he'd spend 5 minutes, like, working with this strawberry preserves, and he'd cut them and kind of fold them and then slice through them and then smush them down, and he just worked. It was amazing. I was mesmerized just watching him. And he'd work with that strawberry preserves for about 5 minutes until he got it just the way he liked it. And then he'd put it on his biscuit. That was his way. That's how he did it. We had a good friend in Athens, Georgia. She and her husband were newly married, and we were newly married when we were there. This was prior to kids, and so we would often sit together on Sunday mornings. And every Sunday, immediately following the Lord's Supper, she would click open her candy Tic Tac container and pop a Tic Tac in her mouth. It wasn't a separate and apart action for her. It was part of the Lord's Supper experience for Ashley. It was the third element, if you will, the bread, the juice, and the Tic Tac. And she would tell us that that's how we can find her when we get to heaven. You know, when we gather at the big meal together in heaven, with all the folks from all the different nations to worship Christ, just listen for the Tic Tac container to be opened. And that's just her way. That's how she did it. Everybody has a way about them. If we don't like someone, then we let their ways get on our nerves. But if we love someone, then we learn to really appreciate and enjoy their ways. You know, I mentioned last week that Jesus had a way about him when he was serving as the host of a meal. There are three significant moments in the Gospel of Luke, and we looked at these last week, where Jesus serves as the host of a meal. In Luke 9, he serves as the host when he feeds the 5,000. In Luke 22, there's the Last Supper, where he serves as the host of that meal. And then in Luke 24, there at the dinner at Emmaus, what I call the First Supper, he serves as the host there. And in each instance, he has a way about him. This way about him is used to kind of connect those three meals together in the Gospel of Luke. There's four distinct actions that he would take, and this connects those three stories together. What he would do is he would take the bread, he'd bless it, he'd break it, and then he'd give it. That's how he would serve. He'd take the bread, bless it, break it, and then he'd give it. And that was the unique way that Jesus would lead when he served there at the host of a meal. And so one of these four actions becomes very important. It becomes an important phrase to Luke. Luke is the one who writes the Gospel of Luke and then Acts. It's kind of a volume one, volume two. And the important phrase to Luke is breaking bread. This becomes a very significant phrase to Luke. In fact, most scholars who study this way more and longer than we do, but most scholars believe that this phrase, breaking bread, is Luke's term for the Lord's Supper. They think that's what Luke called it, breaking bread. You know, the literal phrase, Lord's Supper, is actually a term that comes from 1 Corinthians. Paul sort of coined that term in 1 Corinthians 11. So the practice that we refer to as the Lord's Supper or as communion, Luke referred to it as breaking bread. And so in Acts, when Luke used this phrase, he's not referring just to an ordinary meal. Instead, he's specifically referring to the special gathering of Christians that today we would call the Lord's Supper or communion. So when we read the book of Acts and come across the phrase breaking bread, it's speaking about their celebration of the Lord's Supper. And one of the reasons that scholars think that Luke specifically chose this phrase is because it wouldn't be new to the reader who had just read the Gospel of Luke, right? It would trigger their memory and it would bring them back to these significant meals where Jesus served as the host and took the bread and blessed it and then broke it and then gave it to them. So with that in mind, let's, if you haven't already, let's look at this text in Acts chapter 2 that David read for us earlier. Chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. This happens, I think this is the text, if you've read through Acts, that you're familiar with. It happened immediately following the Pentecost, is what this is, gives you the time context. Here in Jerusalem, there was this large number of people, about 3,000, Luke tells us, who had accepted the message of Peter, Pentecost, and they were baptized, added to the number of disciples. So they went from maybe a small group of around 100 to quickly being a group of about 3,000 and 100. And so then in verses 42 through 47, Luke describes for us what the life of this young church in Jerusalem looked like. How did this newly formed group of believers function together? Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Now, the way this is structured in the original language Most believe that Luke is emphasizing these two main activities, teaching and fellowship. Luke then goes on to further describe what the fellowship looked like, breaking of bread and prayer. So the second grouping of words in verse 42 explains the meaning of fellowship. So this early church in Jerusalem, this newly formed group of believers, they would meet daily in the temple courts to hear the teaching of the apostles, and they would meet daily in their homes for the breaking of bread and prayer. So understanding that this is the daily breaking of bread in their homes is this idea that they're not just getting together for a meal. Instead, they're getting together for communion. They're getting together for the Lord's Supper, which we've learned is a meal, but it wasn't just an ordinary meal. I've mentioned to you a book by an author named John Mark Hicks. It's called Come to the Table. And I want to share a quote with you of his. This is what he says about this early church in Jerusalem. He says, "The early church in Jerusalem gathered daily as a community to celebrate the resurrected presence of Christ through the breaking of bread." That's a good summary. You see, when Luke refers to the breaking of bread in Acts, like I've said earlier, he assumes the reader knows the fuller story of his gospel. And if you know the fuller story of Volume 1 as he now writes Volume 2, then there in Luke chapter 24 and verse 35, we read there at that first supper that Jesus has with his two disciples at Emmaus following the resurrection, we read in verse 35 this great verse where the two disciples, as they run back to Jerusalem to share with the 11 and those that were with them what happened on the way and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is very important to Luke as he writes this Volume 1 and Volume 2. At this first supper, at this supper following the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus, this presence of the resurrected Christ, is made known to the disciples in the breaking of the bread. So, in light of this knowledge of Luke's gospel, when he uses this term, he's referring to this meal shared by the believers in one of their homes where the presence of the resurrected Christ is made known through the breaking of the bread. Again, it's not just... It's his way of referring to the Lord's Supper. It's not just an ordinary, not just, hey, let's get together for a sandwich. It's gathering in each other's homes to celebrate, to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of bread. Interestingly, in this early Jerusalem church, this happened daily. Not yearly, not quarterly, not even weekly, but daily. Therefore, the Lord's Supper was not celebrated as a weekly corporate worship ritual at the temple. Instead, it was a gathering in the homes of a community of believers who shared their possessions, shared their food, and met daily to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread. This is the picture that Luke gives us here in Acts 2 of the practice of the church in Jerusalem. Now, with that in mind, let's turn over to Acts chapter 20. In Acts 20, verse 7 through 12, and I want to share another story about a special gathering of the believers in Acts 7 and verse 12. Of chapter 20, Acts 20, verse 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we, and you notice we, that means Luke is present. This is firsthand experience. This is Luke as part of this experience. we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. Because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. You know, with that understanding of what Luke means by the breaking of bread, it puts that story in a really neat context. Now, I want you to notice three very unique characteristics of this meeting as we look at it together this morning. The first and most important question, I think, to ask of this text is, why did this gathering of believers take place? Why did this group meet? Luke tells us there in the first verse, it's very intentional. It's very purposeful. The language he uses here, he wants us to make sure we don't just read over this and miss the very reason why this group even decided to gather. There was a very specific purpose as to why they got together, and it wasn't to hear Paul preach a sermon. Paul's sermon was actually kind of a special circumstance, right? He's traveling through, and so while Paul's here, we want to hear one of the apostles teach, obviously. But that was a very special circumstance to this group of believers in Troas. The reason why they met in verse 7, Luke says, "On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread." There it is. So the purpose of this first day of the week gathering of believers in Troas was to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread. That was the why. That's their purpose for gathering. Now, the second question to ask of the text is, when did this happen? So that's why they gathered. When did they gather to make this happen? I think it's kind of interesting when you look at this, that while we just learned in Acts 2 that the church of Jerusalem met daily, right, to break bread, As we study church history, this does not become a practice of the church to meet daily to break bread. And it appears here in the church in Troas that they've already kind of moved on from that practice of meeting daily to break bread to just meeting weekly. And then we learned in studying church history by the beginning of the second century that kind of becomes the standard practice of the church, is a weekly observance. And so it looks like, as you study church history, that daily gathering in the homes for the observance of the Lord's Supper was a practice unique to that early Jerusalem church. So if you're meeting weekly instead of daily to break bread, then on what day of the week do you meet? If that's now the practice, is that we're going to gather weekly for this special meal, when is that going to, what day of the week are we going to do it? You know, it's interesting. One of the mission trips that I took to Fiji, I remember sitting at a table, and there was a good friend of mine from the church in Georgia that I was a part of at the time, was studying with this man with me. There was the three of us studying at a table. And this Fijian man, he just asked genuinely, was curious, wasn't real familiar with our practices and our ways. And he's like, you know, one thing I just don't understand is, why do you guys meet on Sunday? Like, what's the significance of you having this special gathering time on Sunday? Great question, right? If you're not familiar, why is that? Well, my friend, I kind of let him roll with it. And my friend said, well, he's very genuine, great response, great job. And he's like, well, turn your Bible over to Acts 20 and verse 7. And so he turned it over to Acts 20 and said, okay, let's read this together. It says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. See, the Bible tells us to meet on the first day of the week. That's when we get together. I thought, okay, well, that's a good response, right? That's why my friend, as this question was asked to him, that was his genuine kind of best way that he knew to answer it. That's why he goes on the first day of the week. But my question, as I sat there and was thinking about it, my question was, why did the people at Troas choose the first day of the week, right? They didn't say, well, look here in Acts 20, verse 7. This is when it says, so this is when we're going to do it. Well, there's Acts 20, verse 7. Why did the people in Troas meet on the first day of the week? Well, think about this. Remember, the purpose of this gathering was to break bread. And if you're going to meet weekly to do this, then what better day to gather to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread than on the day when he resurrected from the dead? Luke 24, the great chapter about the resurrection of Jesus, begins with this same exact phrase that Acts 20, verse 7 begins with, on the first day of the week. See, the resurrection of Jesus occurs on the morning of the first day of the week. Jesus breaks bread in Emmaus on the evening with his disciples in that first supper on the same first day of the week. Pentecost occurred on the first day of the week. So the Spirit is poured out on the disciples on the first day of the week. The church is birthed. 3,000 were baptized on the first day of the week. And so the first day of the week is a very significant day, especially if the reason for your gathering is to celebrate the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread. And so that speaks to kind of the why are we gathering. That speaks to the when are we gathering. The third thing I want us to look at this morning is what happens at this specific gathering. Why does Luke include this gathering with us? It's not because Paul was preaching. I don't think it was necessarily just to say, well, this is when you're supposed to meet as Christians. But what's going on here? What's significant about this gathering? Well, on the first day of the week, when the church at Troas gathered to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread, Eutychus is raised from the dead. Eutychus is raised from the dead. Resurrection happens in their midst while they're gathered to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ. You see, there's not, if you study this text, there's not two different breaking of the breads that occur here in Acts 20. They didn't break bread until after Eutychus was raised from the dead. So as this group of believers met on this first day of the week to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread, they eat the meal in the presence of a resurrected Eutychus. What an illustration. What a living illustration for this church in Troas. You know, the church at Troas never forgot this Lord's Supper. You know, we remember it 2,000 years later. Can you imagine how the believers felt that night as they broke bread together following the resurrection of Eutychus? Here in a few minutes, we're going to gather together to break bread. This first day of the week, we've come together to break bread. We've come together to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ through the breaking of the bread. Now, with this story here in Acts 20, verse 7 in mind, no one in this room has been resurrected from the dead physically. At least I don't think so. But all of us who have placed our faith in Christ have been resurrected from the dead spiritually. And so, do you know, when we gather around this table together, that you are gathered around a table with people who have been resurrected from the dead? Do you know that? Do you know that the very presence of the resurrected Christ lives in you? Paul says that's the mystery of the gospel. He wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 that we've been made alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgression. We've been made alive with Christ. And so we gather to make known the presence of the resurrected Christ at this meal when we break bread together. We're going to do that here in a few minutes after a couple of songs and allow the folks with Kids Own Worship to come and rejoin us. But I would like to offer an invitation here for anyone here who has that in the present this morning that has not been made alive with Christ. That's as simple as the invitation I know to make. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that you're dead in your transgressions until you're made alive with Christ. And Jesus teaches us in the Gospels that resurrection is more important than our physical resurrection. And so we're getting ready to celebrate this. I'd love to celebrate this meal with someone newly raised from the dead. And so if you're here this morning and you've not been raised from the dead spiritually, come to Christ. Place your faith in Him. Put your faith in Him. Put Christ on in baptism. Be raised from the dead and celebrate this meal as we make known the presence of the resurrected Christ together. Let's sing the song of invitation.